Jesus' call and Paul's own prayers of what it means to share in his death and to somehow attain to that resurrection life which God desires for us. I had a chance to go to the Getty Center. Anybody not been to the Getty Center? Okay. Until yesterday, I was one of the people that hadn't been to the Getty Center. And yesterday, I had a chance to go, and it was just an amazing, beautiful day. The sun was out. There were a few clouds scattered in the skies, but as you know, the Getty Center is near the ocean, so you can see the ocean, and from a panoramic view from the South Pavilion, you can actually see the entire city, and it was a gorgeous, gorgeous place. And for those of you not familiar with the Getty Center, it houses several different institutions, but one of them is the Getty Museum, the J. Getty Museum, which houses a lot of pre-20th century European art. It has a permanent collection of some of these really rare and beautiful artwork. And it also has special exhibitions that kind of rotate through different periods of time. And the one that was going on when I had a chance to go yesterday was there was one on Leonardo da Vinci. And it was really amazing. I was just kind of walking through the exhibit and looking at both of his sketches and some of the sculpture work that he inspired. He didn't do it himself, but that he inspired, and just really taking it all in. I had about an hour and a half there, and I can't tell you how beautiful it was. And during the whole time, because I guess it was Passion Week, I was praying throughout. There was a prayer that was going through my heart. And it wasn't really, I wasn't trying to be pretentious or thinking about this message or anything like that. I mean, this was a genuine prayer at the moment as I was going through that Getty Center. And my prayer was this. I said, well, prayer was simply, God, you know, open my eyes or give me a larger capacity. Give me a way to appreciate the beauty of these artwork more. Because as much as I love art, I'm not very good at appreciating art. I've taken one class in art appreciation for college credit, because you have to. Beyond that, I know very little about art. But as I saw some of these paintings, and they struck out. I mean, they were beautiful, and I stared at them as if I knew what I was doing. But I just, you know, stared at them from this angle, and look, you know, doing the pose and reading the size. And that's some magnifying glass that you could really look closely into. I was kind of doing that. But, you know, deep inside, I as much as I appreciated it and was moved by it, there's a part of me that said, I want to be moved more. I want to be one of those people that looks at these masterpieces and starts crying because of his beauty, overwhelmed by the beauty. Earlier this week, I also had a chance to go to, Esther has a cousin who is a really gifted pianist, and she's doing a master's in piano performance at USC, and she had a recital, and I went to the recital, and, you know, the same prayer. I was thinking to myself, I wish I was one of those people that could appreciate the difference between a Schubert that's well-played and greatly played. To me, it all sounds the same, similar. You know, a piano stroke is, I guess you could play it harder or softer, but for these ears, I can't really appreciate, you know, if someone of great, great talent played that piano piece, I would be there listening, and I would be one of those people. It would be just as if I was deaf in a way, because I couldn't sit there and really appreciate the full beauty of the talent that was being displayed. And so this week, I mean, much of my prayer was to really saying, God, help me to see and hear beauty all around me. And I'm like that. I want all that God has created in this world. I want to enjoy it to its richest depths. I do. I want to enjoy the finer tastes of the different spices and in food. I want to be one of those that has, you know, I can say, God, this food is amazing, and just be overblown by the beauty of the food and the culinary arts and sports. I want to see the majesty of these great performances and be able to appreciate them and in the arts and so much. But when it's all said and done, and this is sort of what came to me at the end of the week, just sort of reflecting on the cross. When all is said and done, the one thing that I really do long to understand more deeply and see the beauty of is the cross. And I came to realize that I wanted to focus all of my longings to see something clearly. If there was one thing I could see clearly, if there's one thing, and it's true. I'm being sincere about this. I don't need to yell. I don't even need this mic, really. I get excited. I get worked up. So I gotta calm down. They can all hear me. It's like, here we go. Lower voice, slow. The one thing that I really want in life was to appreciate all of the variety and the depth and riches of God's creation. It really is one of my heart's desire. The beauty of the diversity of the different races and ethnicities that God's created. But in all of the things that I yearn for to really enjoy and appreciate, the one thing that stands above all is the cross. And that's my prayer for you guys today is do we see, can we see the beauty and the majesty and the grandeur of the cross of Jesus Christ? You know, I think familiarity breeds contempt, it is said. And I think for too many of us, the cross is an old story. It's a story we've heard too much or too many times. And I wonder how many of us are moved by its beauty of what it means. The juxtaposition of God's holiness, of God's absolute commitment to his holiness and his justice that says, I will not tolerate any sin or any injustice, any idolatry, any grievance, anything against me, a holy and just and perfect God. I will not tolerate it, and I will see justice to it. I will punish it. And to see God's holy justice in that cross and to see God's unending mercy, willing to take on that weight of the sins that he condemns. I mean, to condemn the sin for what it is and then to take that upon himself, to atone for that sin, to be a ransom for many. To see the beauty of that cross, I sometimes feel, Lord, we are blind to it. Apostle Paul prayed, I want to know more. And if there's anyone who knew the power of the cross, it would have been Paul, who had visions and experiences beyond probably anything we can imagine. And yet Paul says this, he says, I want to know more of Christ's suffering and his death. So, which leads me to this conclusion that one of the truest ways to know if you really have tasted the cross, one of the ways that you can sort of examine yourself and say, do I really know the cross? Can I really see the cross for what it is? Okay? Can I really see the cross for what it is? One of the truest ways you can test yourself if you've seen the cross with eyes of faith is that anyone who's seen the cross yearns for a deeper understanding of it. That was Paul's prayer. He wants to know more of it. If we find ourselves sort of lackadaisical in our pursuit of the knowledge of the cross, it means that perhaps we haven't really seen it with the eyes of faith like God wants us to. Because anyone who's seen something of that magnitude and that beauty will yearn, will be drawn to know it more deeply and more fully. And that's what Paul's prayer was. So this is my prayer for you and for me, to see the beauty of the cross, to help us fall to our knees, not in some religious, obligatory way of falling, but to fall because we are overwhelmed. We are in utter awe of his beauty, of the majesty, and the grandeur of God's love, justice, and mercy displayed on that cross through the death of the perfect, perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. How about you? Do you see the beauty of the cross? There's a song, The Wonderful Cross, The Old Rugged Cross. Does it strike a chord in your heart? And I hope it does. There are a couple of things about the cross that I just want to share with you about what the beauty of the cross is and why sometimes we're sort of blind to seeing it. When we think about the cross, when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, what is usually the first thing that comes to our mind for many of us? Go ahead. I mean, when it comes to the cross, what is associated, word association, cross, what comes to your mind? You can actually answer if you'd like. I know no one would. I know we're going to get a lot of these mumbles. Anyone? Alice, how about you? I'm picking on Alice. When you the word cross, what do you think of when you think of the word cross? What, redemption. Hannah, how about you? Suffering. PJ?
Salvation.
And that's what I think of too. When I think of the cross, we think about the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, for redemption, for our salvation, that he died for our sins on that cross, and I believe by trusting in him that we are saved. And this is rightly so the right focus of what the cross is, because it is only through Christ's life and death and resurrection that we are reconciled to God. And as I said earlier, the cross is the ultimate expression of both God's justice and his unending mercy. In the cross, we see God condemning sin and at the same time also paying for the price of the very sins he condemns. That's what the message of the cross is. The cross is central to our Christian faith. As Martin Luther noted, the cross is the criterion of all things, and the cross alone is our theology. Okay? So we have that right. We have that right when we think about the cross, that it is the good news of Jesus dying for our sins. But here's the thing. Sometimes in embracing the good news that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, for my redemption, my salvation, that he died for me on the cross for our sins, that there's a subtle danger that tells us that leads us to subconsciously buy into this notion that Christ dying for me on the cross means that Christ suffered so that I won't have to. And there's a huge difference. The fact that Christ died for our sins does not equal that Christ suffered so that I won't have to. And sometimes I think we conflate the two in the way we approach life. And because of that, we really miss out on the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross is not that Christ suffers so that we won't have to. The beauty of the cross is that Christ suffers and asks us to join in this suffering. That's one of the beauty of the cross. And the reason that we have such a hard time seeing that is that we as a culture and as a people in 21st century have an aversion to suffering. We misdefine what suffering is. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, suffering is defined in this society as a lack of something, a lack of health, lack of money, or lack of happiness. Suffering is defined by what we don't have. So we misdefine suffering. We have an aversion to it. We are afraid of it. We avoid it. And when we do that, we can't really see the beauty of the cross and that Jesus suffers and says to us, suffer with me. In which Paul understood as the beauty of the cross, because Paul says, I want to know Christ in his suffering, in his death. I won't read it to you, but if you look at Luke 9:23, I won't read you the whole passage, but if you read that segment, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says also in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Where the master is, there's a servant will be. And there's this repeated emphasis by Jesus about following him to the cross, even though he knows that he is going to die for them. When Jesus Christ calls us to suffer on the cross with him, he's not calling us to atone for our sins. That he is not calling us to do. We can't. What man can give us life to make peace with God? No one. That's not the kind of suffering that Jesus is calling us to buy into. That would be heresy. That would totally get us lost, shipwrecked in our faith. What Jesus is talking about is what's expressed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So my point is simply this, that we have an aversion to suffering. We have a misconception of what suffering is. And because of that, we can't hear Jesus calling us to say, come to the cross and suffer with me so that you may live life the way it was meant to be. Okay? Now, I talked a little bit about what it means to misdefine suffering. And listen, you don't have to be a Christian to suffer. Everyone suffers in life. In all faith and all walks of life, people suffer. People suffer due to lack of resources, as I've mentioned. People suffer because they're hurt, because they're sick or they're ill. Other people suffer because of circumstances from outside situations. Okay, no human is immune to suffering. We all suffer. And I think sometimes when we think about the suffering that Jesus calls us to, we associate it with this general human suffering that we go through. And I don't think that's the suffering that Jesus is saying. I don't think Jesus is saying to us, the suffering on the cross really is this embracing of the general suffering that everyone goes through. I want you to be miserable. I want you to know what it feels to have a broken heart. I want you to know what it feels to lose a loved one. I want you to know what it means to lose a job or suffer an illness or an injury. This is the kind of suffering that I want you to embrace with me. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying when he says, come and suffer with me on the cross or to share in his suffering. Carry your cross daily, follow me. The kind of suffering that's associated with what Jesus is talking about is specific to the kind of suffering he endured on the cross. And there are many, but I want to just point two and close with that for tonight, okay? Two ways that Christ calls us to suffer out of many that the Bible teaches us. The first is that the suffering that he calls us to share with him on the cross, which tonight we remember, is a suffering that comes from our absolute commitment to overcome evil with good, okay? Romans 12, 21. Just turn your Bibles real quick to Romans 12, 21. Okay, I'll turn my Bible to Romans 12, 21. Romans 12, 21 says this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a kind of suffering that comes when we give ourselves to identifying ourselves with Christ. If you look at also 1 Peter, the passage I read, you'll see in this context, it's about Jesus suffering unjustly, that he died at the hands of people in an unjust manner. Yet he did not revile or he did not attack or defend himself. He overcame evil with good. There's a kind of suffering that comes when we make an absolute commitment to God and to Jesus Christ that says that I will overcome evil in this world. I will partner with God. I will work with God to overcome evil in this world, not through power, not through my righteousness, not through beating evil down, but I will overcome evil by the way that Jesus did, with good, with love, with kindness. I will overcome hatred with love. I will overcome impatience with patience. I will overcome violence with charity. And there's a suffering that comes when we make that commitment in this world. That's the kind of suffering I think Jesus calls us to partner with, to make an absolute commitment that we will overcome evil with good. There's another kind of suffering that comes that I think Jesus is referring to when he talks about sharing in his suffering of the cross, and that is an absolute commitment. The cross caused us to suffer. The cross caused us to suffer through an absolute commitment to God's holiness and righteousness. Is when we begin to absolutely make this a hill that we will not move from, a hill that we were willing to die on. When we defend God's holiness and his righteousness in our life and the life of our community, when we pursue godliness and righteousness, when we pursue the cross through self-denial, there comes a kind of suffering. Really. There is a kind of suffering that comes from denying yourself some things for the sake of righteousness. Hebrews says, you have not resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood. How many of us love righteousness to the point of shedding our blood that we resist sin? I know I often cave into sin and temptation. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to fight on sometimes. There's a kind of suffering that comes when you live in a world where certain businesses and industries are driven by dishonest practices, and if you commit to God and his ways and his righteousness and fairness and honesty, that you will suffer loss. And there's a kind of loss in your career and in your reputation and in your bottom line at times when you pursue God's holiness and God's righteousness. And I believe that's the kind of suffering that Jesus calls us to partner with him. It's a suffering that is radically committed to the holiness of God and his righteousness and the love of our neighbors. The cross, and as we're gonna take the elements soon, the cross comes and bids us to come and die. And in doing so, we find life. I pray that God will deliver us from a reversion to suffering, the way that the cross defines it. And that in embracing and in somehow God cultivating in us this hearing clearly of the call to suffer with him on the cross for God's honor, for God's glory, and for the sake of others, when we do that, I think our eyes and ears will be opened to not only see the cross more clearly, but to see the person on the cross, Jesus, more deeply. And I hope that our affections, our hearts, our minds are overwhelmed at the thought of just really seeing Christ for who he is and the majesty and the beauty, and that we're driven by this passion. Hear Christ's call. Hear what the cross stands for. And I pray that the veil will be lifted over our eyes, and we may be given capacity to really see the beauty of the cross tonight. With that, we're going to participate in the Lord's table. If you could stand just right now and we're going to be doing the standing up. So push the tables back, and the people in the back, just come join the people in the front and make a big round circle. Just push the tables back. And then just go ahead and make a big round circle. We're going to give you some instructions, just brief instructions.